good morning. And you are welcome for the weather. I woke up this morning and looked at my phone, and it is 30 degrees colder in Austin right now than it is in New York. Of course, I'm pretty sure by the time I get home, it'll be cold here again, you know, so good luck with that. But anyway, it has been great to be with you guys this weekend. We're certainly very grateful to Ryan and Katie for their hospitality. And we had a fantastic time yesterday and Friday night with your life group leaders. And I come away just very impressed with this church and with the people that we've gotten to meet. Very, very warm, friendly, excited, energetic, and ready to really love and serve God and serve this church. And I believe that you guys are on a great heading with that group of people. So I'm very encouraged. I don't care what people say about New Yorkers. I think they're all right. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to go home back to Texas and tell them they're all wrong. No, I'm just kidding. I actually met a Cowboy fan. So I'm like, yeah, all right. Where's he at? Where's he at? Where's my man? He's teaching. I got no backup now. I'm in trouble. Anyways, okay, all right. I was trying to give him a shout-out, encourage him a little bit. I know he probably takes a lot of garbage from you guys. But anyway, I was talking to Ronnie. He told me that you guys are going to be talking about spiritual formation this year, kind of in the first part of the year. So I thought I would share a few thoughts about that. You say, well, what is spiritual formation? Well, that's what I want to talk about. What is that anyways? That sounds kind of fancy. What is that supposed to mean? I read a book a while back entitled Invitation to a Journey by a guy named Robert Mulholland, and it really kind of influenced my thinking on what the spiritual journey is, right? Because really it is kind of a journey that we're on. I would imagine all of you are here this morning because whether you're a member of this church or not, because you're wondering about your spirituality, about your walk with God. How do I do that? What does that look like? I know there's something that I'm called to when it comes to my spirituality. And so he has this, I believe it was his definition, and he says this, that it's a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. And I really like that definition, because I think that definition describes really what our walk is all about. It is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. And so I want to talk about that this morning, kind of break that down for a few moments and discuss that. Hopefully it'll be a great sort of kickoff to what you guys are doing this year, and we'll kind of fall in line with what Ryan wants to do. Hopefully I'm not totally going off the rails and telling you something that, you know, he doesn't want to. He'll probably come back next week and go, that Dave was all wrong. That was terrible what he just said. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. So I want to break this down into kind of four little pieces, if you will, of that definition. So the first part, I want to talk about the process for a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I love this passage, right? And he kind of gives us this description. If you know the Old Testament or read the Old Testament at all, you know, Moses would go into the tent of meeting with the Lord, and he would come out, and his face would just have this, he'd be radiating glory. People had to wear sunglasses to be around Moses, you know, for a few minutes after he had seen God, because he was reflecting God's glory. It wasn't his own glory, it was God's, and it was reflected off of him. And so Paul uses this image as he talks about us as his followers, saying, look, we also reflect God's glory, and we are being transformed. We're being changed with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. You know, it's a process. You know, spiritual growth is not something that happens overnight. You just don't get zaps and changed, right? I used to think that's kind of how it goes. You know, you just kind of get zapped. Maybe you get baptized and you go, okay, I'm done now. That's it. I've now been entirely changed. And then you remember the first time you mess up after you're baptized. You go, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. Why am I still sinful? You know, why am I still struggling here? Why isn't everything perfect? Because it doesn't happen overnight, right? We just don't get zaps. You know, it's really probably a better way to describe it. It's more like a pilgrimage. It's more like a journey that we are on. And that journey is a day-to-day struggle. But as we in time, we see the growth. But it's not something that happens overnight. It's not instantaneous. You can't come to one church service and be instantly changed. You can make choices to change, but the change takes time. You know, I think about this, especially I was sharing with the leaders yesterday that my wife and I, we actually lived in Russia for 4 years back in the 90s doing mission work. And I went there not speaking Russian at all. And so I had to learn the language. And so what I would do is, you know, first I went there, I knew the alphabet, and I knew like a couple really important words like pencil, pen, bathroom, you know, really functional words, right? And so anyway, so we would kind of walk around how we learned, we had to learn language and had to communicate with people trying to start churches. And so I would have a note card, and on the note card, it would say, hi, my name is Dave in Russian. And then it would say, I'd say, do you want to come to church? And then I had another question on there, like, you know, so I walk around and I'd say, hey, my name is Dave. And they'd say something and it didn't really matter because I know what they were talking about. And then I'd say, well, do you want to come to church? And I understood da and yet. So that's like yes and no, right? And if they said yes, I'm like, oh, now I'm in trouble. So then I learned another phrase is, well, let me get your phone number. And I would walk around like this. I mean, it was insane, right? And every day, I had this thing. I would write down 10 new Russian words, and I would memorize them in the morning, and I would try to use them during the day. Every single day, 10 words. And this went on for months. I still remember the first time I was sitting in church, and a guy was speaking in Russian, and I actually understood where the first word, where one word ended and the next word began. I didn't know what they meant. But I was like, wow, I actually understand. There's actually, he's actually using words. It's not just noise, right? And maybe some of y'all, I'm sure many of y'all are bilingual. You've probably learned a language. You understand what that feels like. But it is a process. And so the funny thing is about learning a language is you go along for a while and you feel like a complete idiot. And then one day you kind of wake up and it's almost like someone thumped you in the head overnight and now I understand more. Does anybody else have that experience learning a language? And so then you're like, okay, wow, I feel a little bit better. And you kind of go along for a while, and then you feel like an idiot again at that level. And then one day you get thumped in the head, and it's like, oh, I think I understand more. And it's this weird thing that happens. But it's not because you just get thumped in the head and magically understand it better. It's because you put in the work day after day after day after day. And then one fine day, suddenly you realize, wow, I've come a long way. And I really believe it's that way spiritually. You know, and we want this instantaneous gratification of, oh, okay, I am more spiritual now. But really, what it takes is day after day after day of learning your 10 words, proverbially speaking, and putting in the work. And then, you know, suddenly it lifts you at times when you don't even really expect it. It's a journey. And I think about that, and I think that, you know, really it's important for us to consider, you know, the fact that if we want to grow spiritually, the first thing we have to understand that it is a process and commit ourselves to the process. You know, we are all in a process. We are all, or maybe a better way to put it, we're all a piece of work, right? I like that phrase. Lots of meaning in that. But anyways, you know, we're all God's work, right? And God's craft, God's workmanship. And so it's a process that he is doing inside each one of us. And it happens day to day to day with every decision that we make. And so every decision you make to live righteously or to make good choices, then it builds on itself. And you may not feel necessarily every single moment that I'm close to God, but what you do is you are building a life that draws you more and more into his presence. And so how do we do that? Well, every thought, every decision, every action, every response to the world and relationships will either lead us into the wholeness of the image of Christ or some destructive caricature of that image. And that's what happens. So the decisions we're making day to day, it either leads us into the image of Christ or it leads us away into some other destructive image. And so in that sense, you know, we've got to give thought to every moment. Really thinking about the presence of God in our lives and being attuned to that. You know, it's one of the things that I've come to lately and really trying to work on in my own life is just being aware of the presence of God at every moment. I read this thing where there's this thing called the 60-60 experiment where you basically stop every hour and you pray. So for 60 seconds, I think. So just the idea is simply to be aware of God's presence throughout the day. I went to, I did a doctorate program, and my last class was at a monastery. I'm losing my mind here. A monastery. And so we had to go there, and it was this whole thing where basically, you know, we were talking about spirituality. One of the things that they were talking about, we would go and we prayed the hours with the monks. They have like this whole thing, this liturgy thing where you go and they stop what they're doing. So you wake up in the morning and you go to the, you know, to the monastery and you pray for half an hour, right, with the monks. And there's some, they kind of sing and chant. It's kind of a whole thing. But anyways, that's beside the point. So you go and you spend a half an hour there. And then you kind of go have breakfast. We have class. We stop what we're doing at noon. And we go back. And we would have some more time of prayer before we had lunch. Then we go back to class, do our thing. And then it's like, uh-oh, it's 4, you know, it's 5 o'clock. So we go back again. You know, and we stop and pray at 5 o'clock. You know, with the monks. Then we go have dinner. And then, you know, shortly after that, it's like, oh, it's time for night prayers. So we go back again. And we'd stop what we were doing and go back and spend that time. And we did that for a week. And it was crazy. Like, I mean, look, I don't want to be a monk for a lot of reasons. But one of the things that struck me was the regularity of stopping what we are doing to be aware of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I guess it's so easy for me to kind of go through my day and not think. I'm just doing my thing. And then I stop and go, oh, yeah, you know, I need to figure out what God wants. And if we could just find a regular rhythm of stopping and being cognizant of God's presence in our lives, and what is God trying to do right now through me? Understanding it's a process, I think it would help us tremendously. You know, the second part of that definition is being conformed. Okay, so it's a process, right? So, okay, you know, you understand this, you're on a journey. Some of you have been on that journey for a long time, and you're like, you're with me on this. Yep, it's a journey, I'm still on it. Some of you are kind of going, well, that's not very good news. I'm just starting this thing, but okay, thank you very much. Okay, we're on a journey, right? But then the second part of that is that we're being conformed. Now, this is kind of an interesting word because, you know, I often think of, you know, okay, well, I've got to do this. I've got to change. I've got to be something. But Paul, as he writes this, he says, you are being conformed, which means there's some kind of outside force working on you, right? It's not just you. There's something else going on here, right? And I think about being conformed. Paul could have said, you are conforming, but he said, no, you are being conformed. And the difference between being conformed and conforming is simply a matter of control, isn't it? Who's in charge? It's a control thing. And transforming implies something that you do, but yet being conformed implies that God is doing something in you. Now, for many of us, perhaps this triggers our anti-religious sensibilities. The reason being because we've seen plenty of people continue in deliberate sin under the guise of "quote unquote," waiting for God, and God's working on me, and I'll repent whenever He's ready to make me repent, kind of a thing. I'm not talking about some kind of mindless Jesus take the wheel, you know, silliness, right? But we have to understand that God is—it's a paradox. There's this balance. Yeah, you got to make good decisions, and yes, it's a process that you're in. But also, we have to recognize that at the same time, God is working in us. How does that work exactly? I don't know. Right? It's a bit of a mystery. But God is working on us. We are being conformed by God. You know, ours is a do-it-yourself culture, isn't it? We like to kind of do things ourselves. I mean, Texas is, I think New York and Texas are a lot alike. You know what I'm saying? We just have different accents. And you know, it's a do-it-yourself culture. I mean, you know, we run around with our guns and come and take it and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And no one mess with me. And, you know, and I kind of get the feeling y'all are kind of like that too a little bit. And so, you know, we like to do things on our own, don't we? And so the idea that I'm allowing God to work on me kind of is a little bit troubling because I can't control the process. And see, God works on us in many, many, many ways. He puts us in many different circumstances. You know, you ever wonder why you're in certain circumstances? Probably because God's working on you. I'll be honest, I like to complain a lot. Not a lot, but you know, I complain about, I don't like things that don't go my way. I'm just one of those people that things are supposed to go the way they're supposed to go. You know what I'm saying? If the plane is late, I'm annoyed. If I'm stuck in traffic, I'm annoyed. Not because I'm going to be late, because it's just taking longer than it's supposed to. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why I'm wired that way. I'm an idiot somehow. You know what I'm saying? I'm in the need of the grace of God. But, you know, if things don't go my way, it's like, you know, if I'm going to go out and work out but my foot hurts, like, doggone it, this is terrible. World's over. What's going on? God, why? You know, that kind of thing. I don't know if you can relate at all. But, you know, it's like this, because I want to be able to be in control of the situation. But, you know, God puts me in places, I believe, to train me. And when I stop and realize, you know, I think God probably put this circumstance here for a reason, I think that's how we understand being conformed. I don't like this situation. But, you know, God is working. God's doing something. And so God puts us there. Then we have to make decisions to allow him to work and to be at peace with that. Do you see what I'm saying? I think that's how those things, two things go together as we grow in Christ. You see, our relationship with God is important. It's the source of our being. Matthew 7:21, a passage I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, the issue here was part of the issue, at least, was certainly, does Jesus even know you, right? It's a relationship thing. And yes, part of it is doing God's will. He says, you know, you're going to do the will, but if you have that relationship, right? And so this is kind of how it works. We are in a process. God is working on us. We've got to allow him to work. And that's how that kind of goes together. It's a journey of learning to yield ourselves to God and discover where God is taking us. You know, where's God taking you in your life? Now, the objective of that is into the image of Christ, right? That's the third part of that definition. You know, I think we find our true, unique individuality in Christ. We don't lose it. I used to think, you know, well, if I'm going to be conformed into the image of Christ, that means I've got to change, you know, I got to be different, you know, and the truth is, we're not going to become just like Jesus, and we are. We're being formed into his image, but at the same time, I think we find ourselves when we are formed into the image of Christ. It's not, the image of Christ is not something to be added on. It is the fulfillment of the deepest hunger of the human heart for wholeness. That's what I believe. When you think about the image of Christ, you know, I think, well, let me read one more scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and then I'll describe this a little bit. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You know, I read this passage, and I love it, you know, that Paul is encouraging the Ephesians, and he says, look, you know, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, sometimes we read that, and we kind of think of it exclusively, like, wow, he chose me as opposed to somebody else. That's not what he's saying, okay? That word literally means he spoke forth. Like, he chose you, he spoke you forth. Like, in other words, you know, we are all chosen by God. Not just the Texans or the New Yorkers or, you know, it's, look, we are all chosen by God, right? But we're chosen in a sense that he spoke us forth before the creation of the world. It pushes us back to the image of Genesis, where God spoke forth and created mankind. So in other words, we've been chosen. It says God chose to create us. God wants us. Now, here's the cool thing about that. Because I believe that God created us in his image, right? That's what Genesis says. And so God created us in his image. And so therefore, we are hardwired with the image of God. Every single one of you. And so, but what happens in our lives? We all are pretty familiar with this concept. We sin. We mess up the image that we were created. It's kind of like you have a nice brand new computer, brand new hard drive for all you, all the geeks in the room. And then you get a virus on that thing. Suddenly it doesn't run right, doesn't run slow. You get weird pop-up ads, all this other junk, right? Because it's been corrupted. And so that's what happens. Sin corrupts our hard drive. But the machinery was made to really work well in a certain way, right? And so that's God's created us in his image. He created us, you know, unique, but yet at the same time in his image. And so that is what, you know, and so when we talk about being reformed into the image of Christ, we're being restored to the image in which God created us to be in the first place. That's why when you act the way Jesus acts, you feel better, don't you? I mean, our sinful stuff pulls us away, and you do what you want to do, and maybe you make some bad decisions, and do you feel good afterwards? No, never. But yet when we live like Jesus did, giving, maybe even giving ourselves, and we're tired, whatever it is, we still feel some kind of sense of fulfillment. Why? Because that's how we were created. We were created to be that way. And so the process is one of being conformed to the image of Christ. And here's the funny thing. Because God hardwired you, and because he created you in his image, there's a lot of stuff about you that's really good. Right? There's some really good. Some of you guys in here, I don't know, most of you I don't even know. There are some of you in here that are incredibly generous. There are some of you that are incredibly loving. There are some of you that are amazingly joyful and happy. There's some of you that you know, we all, in this room, this big, there is every kind of, you know, goodness in this room somewhere, right? But there are also places where we fall short, where our likeness is not like Jesus. And it's at those points where the real rub comes of spiritual formation. And I think sometimes we can hide behind the ways that, you know, that we are like Jesus, and to the neglect of the places we are not. And what God is trying to do with us is continue to refine us. I hope that, you know, I am a far more compassionate person, for instance, than I was when I was 20. I hope that I'm growing in certain areas. I do know also there are some areas like, you know, I'm still not quite as patient as I need to be, sadly. God's still working on me in that, right? There's areas I still get angry. I have one kind of set emotion when something doesn't go right, and it's anger. I hate that about myself. I still struggle with it. I'm fighting it. You know, something happens, like, you know, I get mad about something pretty quickly. It's just still, I'm working on that. I know that's a place where I don't align with God's initial design in my life. And I'm sure we all have those points, and they're probably going to be different somewhat for all of us. You know, what is the point? What are the points? What are the pain points in your life that God's trying to work on you and bring you back to the image of Jesus? You know, the ancient Christians, the early Christians, had a phrase that they called theosis, and what in Greek it means simply being. It means becoming God. Now, not becoming God in a sense of like actually becoming God, but becoming like God. And that what we are, our goal is as Christians, is to be restored back to the image of God. So they called that process theosis. And that's really what, you know, for them, that's what spiritual formation was all about. We're supposed to be coming back like God, the way he created us to be in the beginning. And that's the objective, is for us to be like Jesus. And so we think about that, and so as we consider this in our lives, it's like it's those points of unlikeness that we've got to focus on and really change, allow God to work in our lives. Your cross may be different than somebody else's cross, so to speak. Your changes may, your points of pain may be different than somebody else, but God is working on each one of us to become like Jesus. Now, So far, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, that's all great. What is it, some kind of self-help sermon or whatever? You know, well, here's the last part. This is the last part of the definition, right? For the sake of others. It isn't just so you can sit on a mountain and be, you know, Mr. Cool Guru who's got everything all figured out, right? That'd be nice. But that's not what, but it's for the sake of others. There's a communal aspect to this. God wants us to be changed so that we can be something for other people. All that transformation is not so we can sit in God's trophy case. Well, look what I did with this guy. He cleaned up nice, right? I don't know if y'all have, we have that phrase in Texas, you know, he cleans up nice. You know, he show up at church and, you know, he's cleaned up and looks good. That's not God's purpose, is to clean us up nice and put us in a case. The sole purpose is that we might become what God created us to be in a relationship with God and with others. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark 12, verse 30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. The second is this, the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So you read this and you go, okay, you know, why does Jesus say loving God and loving your neighbor are pretty much, you know, they're both the kind of part and parcel of the same greatest commandments? Because you can't do it alone. Part of being formed in the image of Christ is it changes our attitude towards other people and then how we reach out to other people. You see, if you have any doubts about that, consider the image of Jesus. You know, Jesus was all about others. He lived his life for others. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God and came to live amongst us. Does that tell us something about how we are to live? We are to live... Well, I like to use the word a lot, incarnationally. You know, Jesus lived incarnationally amongst us. What does that mean? He had his own being, but, you know, he said, I'm going to go live amongst the others, amongst the people. And he lived as a human being, died as a human being amongst us. That's incarnational, right? And I think about that as we think about our own lives. And, you know, as Christians, you know, it's good for us to change and to be, you know, be a part of, you know, and to become better people and all these things. But really, we're going to do that in the context of relationships with other people. And God does that so that we can influence others. We shared with the leaders yesterday, you know, one of the things that we've been talking about a lot in Austin is living incarnationally, encouraging people to, hey, we got to be involved in the community around us. And I like to say this, you know, you go be the pastor of the place, of wherever that place is for you. You're at work, be the pastor of your workplace. You know, in your neighborhood, be the pastor of your neighborhood. You know, if it's like the Bridge Club or whatever, I don't know what people do up here. You know, it's like, be the pastor of that place, right? You know, my wife and I, we joined this workout club. It's part of why I got tendonitis right now. But when we get up and we go, and it's like this outdoor workout thing where you go and you park and there's like a group of people and you run around and do exercises and encourage each other. And it's actually quite interesting. And you pay to do it, which is, you know, amen. But anyway, but we were thinking to ourselves, we don't really have a place. I'm full-time minister. You know, and so my place is in the church. But that's, you know, I mean, as awesome as that is, I love everybody in it. I'm not really helping anybody that's not already in, so to speak, right? And so we got to find a place where we can be involved. And so we got hooked up with this, and so we started doing it. And it's really crazy how it's worked out, you know, because we've gotten to know so many people in our community through these workouts. We've had people come to church with us. I ran into somebody in the grocery store the other day, and she's like, hey, I'd seen her a couple times at one of the workouts. I heard you're a pastor. You know, I need to come to your church. You know, we exchange numbers. I mean, because people start talking. So I feel like we kind of, I had one other person ask me, hey, will you renew our vows? And suddenly we've kind of become the pastor of the place. Now, none of them have joined a church just yet, but you know what? I believe that's going to happen, right? We haven't been doing it that long, but you know, we become the pastor of the place where you are. God has put you there, right? You see, it's for the sake of others. All that change isn't so you can just be a great guy or a great girl. It's so that we can minister to others and love our neighbors as ourselves. And so it's a process. And I just want to encourage you guys, you know, as you launch out into this year, I think this is going to be one of your focuses, really growing and changing in the Lord. Just know that it's a process. It's always fun to talk about it on the front end, isn't it? I've kind of gotten into little side projects, and I like to build stuff, and I'm not very good at it, but I'm trying. And my wife sent me a table, the diagram of a table. It's like, hey, can you build this? And I was like, okay, is that a challenge, or you know, what is that exactly? No, actually, no, that's not what she said. What she said was, can we build this? And I'm kind of like, yeah, I know what we means. We means me. I'm going to flip that W upside down. Anyways, so I was like, okay. And so, you know, like, all right, let me try this thing, you know. And so I'm the kind of guy, I get excited about an idea. Okay, I'm an idea person, so I love getting excited about ideas. So I'm like, all right, so I got the plans. I looked them over many times, you know, checked the measurements, figured out what kind of wood I needed, went to the store, bought some new tools. I love that kind of stuff. And so, you know, got all my stuff in the product, and I start cutting things. I got my saws out, start cutting the pieces. And then I get about halfway in, I'm like, I hate this thing. Doesn't look right. I don't like the way this worked out. I'm in the middle of this. It's taking too long. You know, when's the paint going to dry? I mean, all that stuff. It's like I get into a project, and then I hate it, right? And I have this time when I hate it for a while, and then it's almost done, and now I'm liking it again because it's starting to look pretty darn good. And then I finish that table. It sits in my dining room, and everybody comes over and goes, nice table, dude. And I was like, let me tell you about this. And I have a story to tell, right? And it's this funny thing. Love the beginning, love the end. Kind of don't like the middle. And I think spiritual growth is kind of like that, right? We get in a sermon, we hear, oh, yeah, this is great. Let me, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do this more. And then we kind of walk out. And then you get in the middle of it, you're kind of like, ugh, this is hard, right? So let me encourage you. Don't give up on the hard part. That's where the magic happens. Because without the hard part, there's no table. Without the hard part, there's no stories. Without the hard part, there's no victories. Without the hard part, there's nothing to share. So wherever God takes you this year, you know, I pray that you are formed more and more and more into the image of Christ, and that more and more people in this area of the country are impacted for Jesus because of your life. Amen. We love you guys.